Good to see everybody here this evening. To our visitors, we're glad that you come our way. Certainly hope and pray that you find all that we do in keeping with God's will. We are in Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. I don't want to say chastised, but I'll go ahead and use that word. I was kind of chastised because I didn't get to the parable Sunday and did all the backup work for it instead. So we will get to the parable tonight, I promise, and get through it. But we do want to back up just a tiny bit to remind ourselves where we were Sunday morning and why it was so important for us to look at that background information. Okay, we are in Luke chapter 10. We'll get to the parable here in just a moment. Remember where we kind of left off with on Sunday morning is some of the background work and why it was important to this parable. Almost always you can find some background material that you need to deal with that helps us understand why Jesus taught the parable. Sometimes it's just a matter of being right in context. It's something that was an event, something transpired, a question was asked, or something of that nature just prior to the parable that would actually prompt the parable. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, it really was necessary for us to understand why this was going to be such an impactful type of parable by our Lord. Because how the Jew of that day would look upon this kind of parable was contingent upon what had happened in the past and the relationship, if you will, that the Jews had with the Samaritans. And of course, we talked about the fact that just kind of in a real brief thing here, the Samaritans were at great odds with the Jews. There was great animosity, great enmity between the two of them, and it goes back to their history of the Samaritans and how they came about, the intermixture of the Jewish people with the Gentile people, and how the Jews would look upon them, and how the Samaritans would actually try to use some things to their benefit. They even tried to help rebuild the temple under Zerubbabel. They were rejected by the Jews, and it just over time, great tension started. And so it kind of brings us up to this point in time where we see this certain lawyer, verse 25 of Luke 10. He stood up and tested him, that is Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So he's asking Jesus a question with the goal, with the aim of tripping Jesus up somehow. He wants to somehow confuse Jesus and have Jesus give him a bad answer, something that would discredit Jesus. And so Jesus responded in a very common way. He asked some questions in return. You know, he says, well, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, well, what is written in the law and what is your reading of it? In other words, what is your take, as we would say today? What is your take on this? What is your interpretation of what is being said? And he responds, and notice in verse 28, we'll get to the response here in just a second, but notice verse 28, Jesus responded, "You have answered rightly." That's correct answer. "Do this and you will live." Okay, he's talking about eternal life. But the response from this lawyer, supposedly this expert in the Mosaic law, was, well, the law says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said that's a correct answer. That's a good answer. But then we stop kind of where right about here in verse 29. The expert in the Mosaic law, this lawyer, says, and it says he wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor. And we talked quite a bit about that. And the idea that apparently, why would you need to justify yourself if in fact you were doing all of these things? You know, we wouldn't want to ever question somebody's sincerity. That's one thing I learned a long time ago. Don't question somebody's sincerity. They may be wrong about something, but they may be very sincere about it. They may have a wrong take on it. But don't question their sincerity. They mean well so often. Now, he probably was of a mindset, well, look, I do love the Lord my God with all of my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my mind. I really do. But maybe there was a little bit of a problem here with loving my neighbor as myself. Otherwise, he'd had no need to justify himself. But wanting to justify himself, he asked a simple question of Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And we talked about that quite a bit. Yes?
I was going to say, if you loved God in that manner, you wouldn't even need to ask who is your neighbor.
You know, that's a good point. That's an excellent point. If you didn't hear what James said, if you really do love the Lord your God, we really love our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, it shouldn't even be a question about loving our neighbors ourselves, should it? It ought to just kind of naturally flow. That's an excellent point, James. Why would you even have to feel like you need to justify yourself? If you have that good of a reading, first place, if you have that kind of an understanding, good of a reading of the law, as he was supposed to have had, then he should have recognized that and should have been doing that. Maybe it is the case, folks, if we don't love God with all of our being, simplify it, if we're not doing that, maybe it is the case that we're lacking in some other areas too. And there's where we need to go to work on some of these things. So Jesus answers and responds back, you've answered correctly, do these things. He says, well, okay, but who is my neighbor? And there's where we pick up finally in verses 30 through 37, and of course not all of his parable, but it's a response by Jesus as well. But let's look into this parable now. Let's just go ahead and read it all the way. We'll go through verse 37. And then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these, Jesus asked, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now again, remember the background of the Samaritan people and the Jewish people, and this would have been a very eye-opening, for lack of a better way to put it, an eye-opening parable that Jesus would teach. Because he's teaching it here to somebody who's supposed to be so knowledgeable in the Mosaic Law. And one who would have had and understood that animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews. And I would venture to say that more than likely, here was somebody who would have never dreamed that a Samaritan, those lowly people, and as one person made a note afterwards, they were actually viewed as dogs by the Jews. They were really looked down upon. They were about as low as you could get in their mindset. How could it be even possible that a Samaritan would do something good like this? So this is kind of the eye-opening parable that Jesus is going to teach. And by the way, when you look at this, he's not, this lawyer isn't, he didn't pull him off to the side somewhere. He would have done this in the presence of Jesus' disciples as well. So guess what? His disciples are kind of getting something too. They're learning a little something too. Wait a minute, are you trying to tell me that this Samaritan was a better neighbor to this man who fell among thieves than somebody as, high up, dignified as a Levitical priest, or for that matter, just a Levite in general? I'm going to guess that probably you have the mindset of this lawyer and possibly even Jesus' own disciples going, whoa, wait a minute. That's not even possible. And yet that's exactly what Jesus was teaching here. Now, let's back up and look at the parable and kind of break it down just a little bit. And please, again, we like questions. We like comments. I like comments better than questions because sometimes if I don't know the answer, it's kind of embarrassing. But we do like the comments. Please step up and do that. That question, if that was for Evelyn more than anything. But notice what happens here. Here we have just a certain man. He's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and we talked a little bit about that. Every time in the New Testament, it has the expression of going down to something from Jerusalem or going up to Jerusalem. It's a topographical thing.
It also implies that the man is probably a Jew by going from Jerusalem to Jericho.
Okay, that's a good possibility. You're right. If he was leaving Jerusalem, going down to Jerusalem, it's a possibility. Would help him. That's exactly right. So you have this certain man, which is, it's a distinct possibility. He's a Jew. And here we have a man who is going down from Jerusalem, going down to Jericho, and he falls among these thieves, these robbers, who strip him of his garments, wound him, and leave him in a state of probably going to die, or at least a possibility of going to die. Leaving him for dead. And then we have on the scene a man by chance, it says, that a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Here was somebody who was knowledgeable in the Mosaic law, a priest. Somebody who would have been doing the duties of the temple at that point in time. And what does he do? He sees him and he goes around him. He completely circumvents coming in contact with this man. Now, would it not also be true that a priest should know or would have known the answer to Jesus' own questions? A question concerning this lawyer who said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you know, what's written in the law? What's your interpretation of it? Wouldn't the priest have known the answer to, or should have known the answer?
Well, the priest would have been concerned about touching blood or the possibility of even a dead body.
Okay, well, that's where we were going to go. That's an excellent point. He's getting ahead of me here. Brother Mike's going to teach the rest of his class. No, he did. That's really great because that's where we were going with part of this. But here we have a priest. By necessity, he's a Levite, and he will not even come in contact. He won't even get close enough, evidently, to find out whether or not this man is in need of help. Now, it is true that he would not have wanted to come in contact with that dead body. It is true. But here we have somebody who should have known the law well enough to know that you ought to love your neighbor even as yourself. And if it was him laying on the side of the road, would he not want somebody to come and help him? See, he didn't love his neighbor as himself. He was doing just the opposite of that. He was seeing somebody, and it does say that he was left half, leaving him half dead. That is, deplorable situation. So you look at that, and I'm wondering if this priest didn't go by and say, I just don't want to come in contact with that. I don't want to bother myself with something like that. Here we have this priest, and he came down. And notice it is by chance, he says. Jesus said, by chance, a certain priest came down. It wasn't planned, it wasn't staged, but he did not see it as being important enough to stop and help somebody who may be in a desperate situation, maybe even a life-threatening situation. And by the way, once somebody came in contact with that dead body or something of that nature, didn't mean that they could never be pure again. They had to go through a purification process, but they could be pure again. And now we have a second man coming on the scene. Here it just simply says, likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Again, somebody who would have known or should have known the Mosaic law well enough that he could look upon this man. Now, like what Brother Mike pointed out a moment ago, it's a very distinct possibility. This man who had been beaten and stripped and left for dead was in fact a Jew. How could you not help your fellow man? How could you not help your neighbor? And we had some really good discussion about that Sunday. And the idea is, who is your neighbor? Who was the neighbor? And I'm going to suggest to you that they had a very small, very narrow concept of who their neighbor really was. The Jews at that day and age, and especially those who were, for lack of a better way to put it, in very high positions or highest positions, had a very restricted concept of who their neighbor was. They didn't want to be responsible for any more than they had to be responsible for.
Well, also they used the word of God to thwart. I mean, they used the law to thwart the word of God.
Okay.
Stumbling speech. In other words, they used the law to get around the word of God.
Oh, yes. Yeah. And sometimes, believe it or not, that actually happens today in the religious world, doesn't it? But I see what it says right here. Well, yeah, but what about this over here? You know, they don't want to, back in November in Brother Rick's class on hermeneutics, one of the things that is an example of poor hermeneutics is selective citing. That is cherry picking a verse, and you're going to go to this one verse, and that's what you're going to hold on to. And yet the Bible has multiple other verses that you need to put together and harmonize so that you can understand what the scripture really means on that subject. And they'll do that kind of thing. They will try to find something so that they don't have to do this over here. Oh, I don't believe this is true because I see this verse here, which means I don't really have to do this over here. And yet it's coming off from the same word, isn't it? It's a good point. Any other comments or thoughts? Yes, Brother Brian.
You know, when I think about the Hebrews, the Jews, the Levites, the priests, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 tells us that every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity.
Okay.
You go back to Exodus and you look at where Aaron and his sons were appointed to be priests, the Levites. There are phrases, and this is always baffling, there are phrases constantly through here that the sons of Aaron would have to serve as ministers, and that they would be the individuals, like in Exodus 28, verse 30, that would go before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart, before the Lord continually. How they would get so hung up on these principles of the law and lose all compassion as ministers of God, but that's exactly what happened.
Okay.
They were concerned about touching dead bodies and becoming defiled in a material, physical sense, but they lost all sense of their ministerial compassion and care. Anyway.
Yeah, that's a good point. And I think that's kind of, you said it a lot better than I did. It's kind of this, how can you look at this over here and get so absorbed with this, but you're missing the broader picture? It's kind of like if you had a giant mural on the wall. And you walk up to it and you get so close to it, well, look at that. This guy has blue eyes. But you're missing the whole purpose of the mural. You know, you focus on one thing. Well, he's standing in a third floor window looking out. Well, that's not the whole mural is what needs to be looked at. And they would get so hung up on certain aspects of the law that they miss.
Well, it's like you said, they could be purified if they did touch it.
Yes.
And it's like they just thought, well, very interesting. Then Jesus comes on the scene and they crucify him.
Okay, there you go. That's right. That's a good point. Okay, so we move from that, and we have this Levite coming along. He does the exact same thing. He looks, he recognizes, notice verse 31, the priest saw him pass by. Here the Levite looked upon him and passed by on the other side. Folks, that's not being a good neighbor to our fellow man.
Oh,
yes, Evelyn. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
What's your name? I was getting ready to call your name out and it left my mind. Sorry about that.
Elmer.
Shirley. My bad.
Shirley? Okay. I'll take Shirley.
Going back to what Brian was saying, I really see this even today. It's because I think they wanted the praises of men. They loved the praises of men more. And it looked better among the people for them to be that pious stickler for the law than it did for them to be that compassionate minister. So in their eyes, they were supposed to be justified by the law. I mean, and it goes back to what they were believing even in Galatians. They were still saying, I'm going to be justified by how well I keep this law that people see me keeping.
Right.
And that was the whole point. The people had to see them keeping it.
Yeah. And heaven forbid, as the expression goes, that why this priest is having to go through a purification process.
Right.
He must have done something wrong.
He defiled himself. It would have been viewed as him defiling himself.
Right.
And in their minds, what need would you have to defile yourself? Because a defilement was equal to a sin.
Exactly. That's a good point. And so we have these two. They should have been moved with compassion. They should have looked upon this wounded man with an idea of, this is a human being. I've got to help. I've got to do something for this person. But I think they were both so self-absorbed that they could not see past, you know, the law that they were missing other aspects of the law that instructed them to also be merciful, that instructed them to be compassionate. Yes.
When I first met my wife, and she explained to me several things about the church that I had no clue about, and she said to me, no matter where you go, always find the church.
Okay.
And I always loved that about her, but we also shared that with another pulpit minister as well, and he said to us, who your neighbor is the ones who follow the same path, that they are the same, the church, the ones who believe in the true church, and it's not going to be, you know, your bouncer at a club, you know, that's not
right. Okay.
It's more the people that come together and unify God and they have the same spirit in them.
goals. And,
your
right. Okay. Yeah, it's kind of like what Peter would write, those of like precious faith. People who are all going in the same direction. People are who are striving. And of course, we can expand the concept out that we understand that the closest people to us as Christians ought to be fellow Christians. And yet at the same time, shouldn't we be interested enough in the souls of others that we want to preach and teach the gospel of them? Absolutely. You know, that would also go, by the way, to the bouncer at the nightclub. He needs to hear the gospel too. You know, now you'd probably have to be careful where you go to meet him and teach him. I'm sorry. But if the whole thing is that these people were missing the point. Their outward duties seem to be more important than doing that which was right. And I want us to stop and think about this. Do we not have a passage in the New Testament that teaches us that to know to do good and fail to do it is what?
Sin.
James 4, 17. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. You see, there's an overriding principle that they were missing.
Of course, one thing I think about also, what if they feel like they have a schedule to keep? And you think about that today, sometimes you see someone broken down the road or somebody who's in need. Oh, boy, I got to get to so-and-so. I don't have time.
Okay.
But you need my help right now? I don't have time. I have to go and get and do this. There's also maybe that sometimes. Maybe the priest had to go somewhere.
Yeah.
Didn't have time to stop.
But I mean, and we do live in a very hectic society, fast-paced. Tony and I have recently moved here from Austin area, and you want to talk about hectic? Oh well, that's fun around that place. But that is so true. You know, sometimes we get so involved in our own thing, and I've got to be somewhere, or I need to get somewhere, or how about that? I just want to get somewhere by a certain time. And then we see somebody in need, and we don't attempt to address their need. Why? Because we're in a hurry to get somewhere. And so that's a very, very real problem in itself. When you stop and think about this for just a moment, let's look very quickly now at verse 33. There's a word in here that has already been used a couple of times that I want us to kind of make a mental note of. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, this man who was beaten, who was stripped of his garments, left for dead. And when he saw him, what did he do? He had compassion on him. Now, I want us to make kind of a mental note of that word compassion. You know, put a little star in your mind next to it or whatever you have to do to remember that, because it's going to become important. So he says here comes this Samaritan. He's on a journey, okay? Hey, just what Randy said. He's got somewhere to go too, doesn't he? You know, he didn't just decide to take a stroll that day. He's out on a journey. He's going somewhere. There's a purpose for him going somewhere. And he just completely bypasses this guy too. I didn't read that part right, did I? No, he had compassion. And it says, so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, which, by the way, of that day and age, those were typical, how would I use that term? They were typical for medicinal use, to heal people, pour on cuts and scrapes and bruises and things of that nature. So he pours on this oil and wine, and listen, he sets him on his own animal. You know, today, a lot of people would say, you know, hey, listen, we'll just say his animal's a donkey. okay, look, I know you're in pretty bad shape, but this is my donkey and I'm going to ride my donkey. I don't know how you're going to get there. Maybe your feet are going to get real tired, or maybe you're just bone weary from being beaten like that and all that. But I'm going to ride my donkey. He doesn't do that. He takes what he has, which, by the way, whatever I have is not really mine. Okay? It's on loan from God. Whatever I have, I've been given stewardship over it. I'm supposed to take care of it. And he actually puts him on his own animal, takes him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, it says, when he departed, he took out money and gave it to the innkeeper. Here, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Boy, now there's a heart that says, look, I have real compassion on somebody. Maybe I can't stay any longer. Maybe I've got to get somewhere, but I'm not going to just say, what's that expression? Be warmed and filled. Okay. I'm not just going to say, oh, I hope things go well for you now. But what's the rest of that? Notwithstanding. Okay. See, you know, everything that you're seeing in this Samaritan here, and I guess that's a good reason we call it the Good Samaritan, is the essence, if you will, and the epitome of what compassion ought to be about. And of course, this is a parable being told by the most compassionate person to have ever set foot on earth, Jesus. We see it in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. We see it in Matthew 14 and verse 14. Jesus had compassion on the people. He looked upon a people and a multitude of people who were without the necessity because they had come to listen to him preach. They were so interested in hearing what Jesus had to say that they didn't even bring the necessary food, or they had run out of food. And he looks upon them with compassion. And
Royce, how
feeds
many
them.
People now in the world even do things out of duty? Well, that's what I should do, so that's why. And they don't go the extra mile. They do like to be seen,
okay,
by the public, or to be seen by others. Oh, did you see what I did? Mm-hmm. Instead of I just assume not anybody know that happened.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
So doing it because he had so much compassion, it didn't matter that
yes.
anyone was around to see.
Well, and see, that would indicate that there probably was nobody there to see what he was doing. You know, not till he got him to the inn and helped him there, took care of him, and then left additional money. But you're right. Sometimes people look at doing something. Well,
how much do I
guess I have to do, you know? And so what they do is absolute necessity and nothing more. You know, what do I have to do? Okay, that's what I will do. Genuine compassion will go that extra mile, because compassion isn't, I don't think when we actually have real compassion on somebody, is you don't have a limit to here and here, okay? And I don't go beyond that. Now you do what you can do. Let's always emphasize that too. You can't do more than you're capable of doing. But if we're doing it strictly out of duty, then we're probably going to come up really short on how much. Well, I'll do this much and no more. You know, I could have helped you with this, but I gave you this. So, yes, James.
I kind of look at this like, you know, sometimes we learn things, you know, the hard way. So, basically, like, we'll go through stuff, we'll put ourselves through stuff before we learn or understand, oh, that's what God meant in that passage when he said that, you know. And so I look at this as maybe the Samaritan had been through some things himself. And, you know, he's been there. you know, or are still going through something, and that's probably what caused them to have that compassion. And the priest and the Levite, they probably haven't been through anything. They haven't, you know.
Or maybe he just had a better understanding
right.
of God's law, even though they were a priest and a Levite and all. Yes, Evan.
I agree with you. He had a better understanding. He was just being obedient. He truly trusted that no matter what is going on, God's got him. So if you just being obedient.
Okay. So,
you know, like you said, none of these things belong to us. I'm just being obedient and doing what I can in my capabilities.
Okay. So it's you know, you could look at it from probably, we don't know exactly the circumstances. Maybe he just had a better comprehension of what the law actually said and he was doing it. Or maybe he had been through a lot and had been helped before. You know, we don't know the mind. Anna.
You know, you look at the priest and the Levite and the Samaritans were looked down on. They were in a city that people didn't really see as full people. But when the Samaritan looked at the man on the road, he didn't see status or ethnicity or anything. He just saw a person. He just saw a soul. But even though other people saw him badly, he didn't care who it was on the road. You know, he was going to be compassionate no matter who he was. And that makes me think of, you know, 1 Corinthians 13. You know, the Levite and the priest, they didn't act. But the Samaritan actually acted. That's the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13. He did something. You know, he was kind. He was patient. He did go help. He put him on his animal. And I wonder sometimes if, like I do that in my prayers, where I pray, you know, let them be warmed and filled and let them be comforted. And then I don't actually go out and do as well.
Yeah. Okay. And, you know, and again, that goes back to that, this thing is, you know, sometimes if we're not careful, we have that mentality that says, well, I sure hope they things turn out well for them. But we really don't ever address their need. And again, we have to measure this properly. You cannot do what you don't have the capability of doing. So we would never suggest to somebody, you know, here's somebody who needs a helping hand on something, we'll give everything you've got, because then you become the needy.
And that's not to say prayer doesn't help either.
Right.
Prayer does. I mean, it's effectual for prayer actually as much, but it's like, we've got to make sure that we're helping our prayers, you know, we're doing our half of it.
Okay. Yes.
I think that according to the parable, the prudent thing is we have to see that this man was in need. I mean, he was, right. I mean, left for dead. You know, there are many things that we can do. And he saw him. This was something he was there to see him in this state.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes if a person is not, you're not able to see them in that state, prayer is all you got. You know, prayer is what you need to do.
Okay.
But if I'm driving down the road and I see a wounded person on the side of the road, yes, by all means, hopefully, we're going to have compassion enough, no matter where I'm going, to stop. But if a person is broke down on the side of the road, I think it would be a little bit advantageous for me to consider carefully whether I'm going to pull over and help that person. I mean, I think it's a different dynamic in prudence, because we are talking about someone who is left for dead and really in dire need. And I think if we apply it spiritually, a person outside of Christ is in that state. A person who is outside of Christ is left for dead. And by
okay.
every mean possible, we need to do what we can to plant a seed for the gospel. That is the, to me, the spiritual comparison in
right.
this situation.
Okay. And you know, we've talked about it, and it's something just surfaced that might be a good read real quickly here before we run out of time. But you know, here we have the Samaritan who is looked down upon the Jewish people. Go over to John chapter 4 real quickly, and let's read verses 1-9, and we can talk more about you know, some of this. Well, we know the story really well, the woman at the well of Sychar. But notice verses 4, or chapter 4, John 4, 1-9. He says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea, departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour of the day. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And it says, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And of course, we know the discourse, the exchange from that point in time with this Samaritan woman and Jesus, and the kind of insight that he would give to her. But this kind of pictures again for us, and again, why this is so significant in Jesus' parable that he said, but the Samaritan did this. You see,
it implies that the word of God and his blessing applies to more than just the Jews.
Okay. I mean, it really does. I mean, when you stop and think about it, Jesus even told her there'll come a time when it's not going to make any difference on this mountain or if it's in Jerusalem. Why? Because God is seeking those to worship him how? In spirit and in truth, John 4:23-24. The place isn't important, is what Jesus was going to get across to her. So we see the animosity. We see that she was even surprised by this. How is it that you would do such a thing? I mean, this probably took her back a little bit. And yet here's a man who was in need, and he helped him. Yes.
Not only was she surprised, he was a worn out Jew. He was tired. He was weary. And normal Jew under that circumstance still wouldn't have talked to a Samaritan to get water.
Okay. Not to get help.
Yeah,
no.
They'd rather not even get the help.
That's a good point too. You know, so he didn't make excuses. He didn't try to justify himself like this Jewish lawyer did. He actually did something to help. And the Samaritan went, I think, above and beyond the measure to make sure that this wounded man was taken care of. He used his own animal. He binds his wounds. He takes him to an inn. He takes care of him. He even goes that extra mile and says, look, here's some money to take care of him. If you use more than that, I'll be back through and I'll pay up. See, he used his own money to care for a man while the priest and the Levite would not so much as lift a finger to help him. And now, before we run completely out of time here, notice in verses 36 and 37. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? This is a great lesson for him. And this expert in the Mosaic law had to admit, he who showed mercy on him. Now tie that back, that word mercy, to back to verse 33, to the word compassion. Because remember, he had compassion. Jesus said, which one showed mercy? Now, what is mercy? Simple statement. What's the simplest thing? This is for simple minds. Simple mind like mine is when I deserve punishment, but I don't get it from God. Grace is just the opposite. It's just completely turn that just the other way around. I don't deserve the good, but God gives me the good. I deserve punishment, but God doesn't give me. When we start talking about compassion, because this is Jesus' word here, compassion, he says, which one was the most merciful? Mercy and compassion are tied closely together here. This helps us to understand a little bit about what it means for us to be merciful. The Samaritan probably had no reason whatsoever to really help this man, especially if what Brother Michael had pointed out was true. If this was a Jew who was beaten, why would he bother with him?
By telling the lawyer going to do likewise. He's telling the Jews to have compassion on the non-Jews.
Right, and be merciful to them. When you see somebody in need, your neighbor goes beyond, you know, who borders your house. I think he rang the bell. Okay, we got through that, and appreciate the great comments and thoughts on that.